Is there something wrong with the first three rows? As some brave souls, I appreciate you all being up there. Now, we in our denomination are accused of doing that. But anyway, I'm glad you're here. After church one Sunday, a little boy goes up to his parents and tells them that he has to go and talk to the pastor right away. It's important. I need to talk to him. And seeing the panic in their son, they went and found the pastor. And the young boy said, "Pastor, I heard you say today that like Adam, our bodies come from the dust. And when we die, our bodies go to the dust." And the pastor said, "That's right. I'm glad that you were listening. What's your concern?" And the boy said, "Well, you better come over to our house right away and look under my bed, because there's somebody either coming or going." When I read the book of Genesis and the story of the creation, sometimes I just sit back and try to imagine what Eden must have been like. It had to be a marvelous place. I mean, think about it. Everything around you is perfect. Perfect temperature, perfect smells, perfect health, perfect family life. It was truly paradise. As you know, I grew up in this state, and I've lived in five locations around this state over the years, and all of them speak of their little areas of Florida as paradise. We say that here in Sarasota, Bradenton. My little hometown of Winter Haven got its name from being just what it says, an escape. Walt Disney even had this dream of building his dream community around the Magic Kingdom, Epcot, and Celebration City, all as some sort of mystical escape, a place of paradise. Not that it's not fun to visit for some, but we want somehow to yearn for that perfect place. Christians want the perfect church, the perfect place to worship. I believe that desire on everyone's part is born out of something that was lost so long ago. Because Adam and Eve had that. It was a perfect in every way because God made it perfect. Adam and Eve had each other. They had their surroundings. And most of all, they were in this perfect relationship with God. And they walked with Him daily. He created them perfect. And in that perfect place, in my youth and young teens, one of my hobbies was astronomy. Not astrology, but astronomy. And I would sit in my backyard with a telescope that my parents had gotten me for Christmas and just gaze at the things that I could gaze with the power that I had in that telescope. I think it was like 400 power what I had. You put a Barlow lens in it that doubles the power. And I could gaze at the big planets, you know, like Jupiter and Saturn and the closer planets, Mars and Venus. And I had a few books on the subject. But even though I wasn't walking with the Lord then, I realized that in gazing at pictures from space, looking at Earth from satellite pictures, it is perfect. Something bigger did this. A perfect location to support life in a perfect way. There was a story back years ago in the Wall Street Journal, and someone brought it up in our Wednesday night teaching just a couple of weeks ago again, as we were discussing something wrapped around this topic. And it stated that science has now shown that life on Earth is made possible not by just its proximity to our sun, but the whole solar system plays an integral part in making life possible. The planets' positions, the gravity of those planets, the giant planets and their positions. For life to even exist on planet number 3, all the other planets and our moon and its size and gravity play a part in sustaining life here on this planet. And if it was off just by a little bit, it wouldn't even happen. God did something wonderful in creation. This is no accident. Things are just too magnificent for this to be an accident of some sort. And mankind was put here for a reason. The human race has dominion over the earth, as Scripture tells us, for a reason. To live and be in relationship with the Creator. But here in the third chapter of Genesis comes these haunting words that ring out with such clarity, with such concern, it is deafening. Where are you? Adam. Where are you? Eve. Where are you? I want to hear you. Where are you? They were hiding. They were ashamed. They saw themselves differently. Why? Because in the midst of this perfect place comes a temptation. It tempted the free will that God had created mankind to have. He didn't want robots to talk to and worship. He wanted man and woman with a free will to worship and talk to. And at that moment, they chose to step across that line from a perfect relationship to a broken one. God asked, "Who did this to you?" And then we have the well-known blame game. I know we all chuckled when we read that in Genesis, right? He said, "She did it." She said, "The serpent did it." And Mickey Gumbel, as he says in the Alpha Course, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. The reality is, they were all guilty. They were all responsible for their own actions by their own free will. And here we also see something unique. The first confession. Adam said he was afraid because he was naked. Now, when we first hear that, we think that all of a sudden he looked at himself and said, "Oh my gosh, I don't have any clothes on." That's a little shallow because this goes much deeper than that. Adam just didn't come into our understanding of being physically naked. He was now spiritually naked as well. He lost something precious. You see, Adam and Eve were clothed with the presence of God. Now there was betrayal in their heart. There was a sense of wrong when before they didn't even know what wrong was. Now there is this emptiness. He is in a place of dismemberment from the Lord. And when God called out to Adam, I'm sure he knew exactly where Adam was physically. But what he was missing was Adam's heart. That closeness that they had, that union. They were missing that oneness that was that they were created with. There's now brokenness. I think many of us have suffered through and know what a broken heart feels like at some point in our lives. I think the very essence of that feeling was born here in this garden when they chose to go a different route. Adam and Eve had instructions. Don't eat this particular fruit. You can eat all the other fruit of the garden, but don't eat this one. He had to give them a choice. Satan, the fallen one, comes along and says, "Hey, it's okay. It's okay. Don't worry about it." He didn't really mean don't eat it because he knows if you do, you're going to be like him. And when they gave in, they lost something. All that perfection they had is now gone. Perfect joy, perfect health, perfect pleasure in a perfect place is now gone. They had abundance. Now there will be toil. Side note, Debbie and I were discussing the garden scene the other day over lunch. And as the story of my life, we got into a medical discussion, being married to a nurse, that happens. And Debbie has a high school friend who became a mutual friend after we got married, and she also had four kids along the way. But the odd thing is, get this, she had no pain in childbirth. She felt a little pressure, and then the child came out. They thought the first one was an anomaly because she felt the pressure, and she went to the hospital and gave birth in the car before they got there. But all four kids, no pain, absolutely no pain, just a little pressure. And the standing humor with her is, this must have been like before the fall. But the first couple had it all this abundance. But God, in his abundant love of mankind, did not give up. You see, God did not lose sight of mankind. Mankind lost sight of God. But there will be a way. God said to Satan, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is the first prophetic word of the coming of the Messiah. There will be a second Adam. There will be another who is perfect. There will be another who knows no sin. There will be another who will vindicate mankind and open the door of reconciliation with God. He will come from the woman. God is saying, he will also come from me. He will be fully man, but he will be fully God. That person is Jesus Christ. And it is ironic that here in our gospel reading, Jesus is confronted in the way that he was. Jesus, perfect man, fully God. He is following the path that was told, sent out for him, and for him to do what needed to be done. He has healed many. He has cast out demons out of many. And most of all, he did exactly what he said he was going to do. He came to preach and teach and to bring a way back, to show us the way back to the Father. The irony here is the people, the scribes, that is, the teachers of the law, who are accusing Jesus of being possessed. But not just possessed, but filled with Satan himself, Beelzebub. Here is the one who is casting out demons, healing the sick, doing nothing but making people whole. And you can see the battle raging. The Son of God, bringing life and transformation in the peoples whose hearts are hardened, with that hardness rooted in that perfect garden. And Jesus gives them a stern warning. They are treading on thin ice. He speaks of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. That is, attributing to Satan with heartfelt conviction what God is doing in healing and setting people free. I want to do a sidebar here. One thing about blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Because some Christians struggle with the fear of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Well, first off, if you are afraid of doing it, shows that you don't want to do it. But there are people whose heart is so hardened against God that they will attribute the things of God to be evil. And that is what Jesus is warning about, especially to these scribes and the teachers of the law who have lost that relationship with God. They were trying to shut out the work of the Holy Spirit and calling it the works of Satan. They were trying to shut out the very means by which wholeness and healing comes from, even healing of the soul. You see, no one can come to the Lord except by the very Spirit of God. And at this very early stage in the ministry of Jesus, he is releasing new life to people. And they begin to notice. Even his own family were getting a little concerned, and they were trying to remove Jesus out of that situation to protect him. Just come in and get some rest and you'll feel better in the morning. But Jesus had a mission to fulfill. Deep down in every person's heart is the yearning to know God. And Jesus was filling that need. He is, in essence, mending what was broken so long ago. He is indeed crushing the head of Satan, who is defeated. He defeated him when he went into the desert to face the enemy face to face and refuse to fall into temptation. He defeated him by defeating death on that cross. He defeated the path of eternal separation by creating a path of eternal union with God. And Paul reminds us in our reading from Corinthians, since we have the same spirit of faith, he who raised the Lord Jesus will raise us up also. So we who have received Christ, we who know him through his spirit, have the opportunity to do his bidding. We are a body of Christ. And as a body, it is functioning as one unit around the world. There's only one body to preach his word, bring hope to the lost, bring wholeness and healing to those who are sick and those who need spiritual healing. And just like our whole physical body is affected by an injury of one part. You ever had a paper cut on your cuticle? Isn't that hurt? It can ruin your day. So it is with the body of Christ as we are connected by one spirit, the very spirit of God. So when one part of the body suffers, we all suffer, even though it wasn't our particular part of the body. People have suffered through the ages so that we, here, in this place, in these days, can experience something wonderful. And when I say these days, I mean the day between Christ coming and until his return. That's this present age. And we can carry out the call of faith in Christ as we allow him to work through us. Sometimes I think we who are blessed with so much in this country, sometimes we fail to see that to its fullest potential. We need to be always aware of his presence. I was so amazed yesterday as we were watching the Belmont Stakes, and Mike Smith, as he was, went up to get the first words out of his mouth as he was coming in around the track, and he says, "I give praise to my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." And the whole team there were giving praise to the Lord Jesus. We need to act when he says to act in the ministries that he calls us to. And the only way we can truly do that is to never forget who we are in Christ, whether we're on the back of a horse running or whether we're in and around us. And that comes by being a people of prayer. Because God's cry still rings out through the ages. Where are you? God wants to do so much through us, and it's exciting to see things happen. There's no greater pleasure in ministry than to see a life that comes into the presence of the Lord. To see God move in someone's life through salvation or healing or moving out in ministry. To see them become reclothed in the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we have seen it all happen here in this place. There's no price any one of us can put on that because it is priceless. If God is asking you, where are you? What is your answer? He has so much for us as individuals. He has so much for us as a parish if we are willing to respond. And I want to close with a song. Don't look at me, I'm not going to sing it. As Debbie and I were preparing for marriage, we met a young upcoming singer in the Christian community. And he was one of the pioneers in contemporary Christian music. We had the opportunity to bring him to Nativity several years ago. His name is Don Francisco. He has a song that is perfect finish to this message. And I've done this before and I want to do it again. So I ask that you listen. You can read the words on the screens. If you want to sing, you can sing. But I always want you to follow along on the screens as we listen to this song by Don Francisco.
Unashamed and naked in a garden that has never seen the rain. Rulers of a kingdom full of joy, never marred by any pain. The morning all around them seems to celebrate the life they've just begun. And in the majesty of innocence, the king and queen come walking in the sun. Master of deception now begins with his dissection of the word. And with all his craft and subtlety, the serpent twists the simple truth they've heard. While hanging in the balance is a world that has been placed at their command. All their unborn children die as both of them bow down to Satan's hand. Then just before the evening, in the cool of the day, they hear the voice of God as he is walking. But they can't abide his presence now, so they try to hide away. But still they hear the sound as he is calling. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? Stifling heat of summer now, the gardener and his wife are in the field. And it seems that thorns and thistles are the only crops their struggles ever yield. He eats his meals in sorrow till he sinks into the dust whence he came. All down through the ages, you can hear his maker calling out his name. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? Though the curse has long been broken, Adam's sons are still the prisoners of their fears. Rushing helter-skelter to destruction with their fingers in their ears. While the father's voice is calling with an urgency I've never heard before. Should come in from the darkness now, before it's time to finally close the door. Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, I love you.
May we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you are calling out to us to be a new people in your sight, Lord God, to follow the call that you have placed in our hearts, to teach, to preach, to share, not to be ashamed of who we are in you. So, Father, I ask that you have moved mightily, not only through this parish, but through parishes all over this community, the body of Christ all over the world, Lord, as we reach out for you. Use us, we say, Lord God. We ask that you would continue to open those doors for us as we carry out your call in our lives and in the church, the body of Christ. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.